Well, bless you, beautiful hearts. Good morning. It's Sunday, August the 4th, 2019. I'm going to teach today on prayer and fasting, and this is part one of it. Last week, we looked at the importance of a leader's prayer life. We are in this world, out here in our communities, exercising our ambassadorship in the place of Christ. The word ambassador in 2 Corinthians 5:20 is presbyopo and means to be elder or eldest in birth or age, in the sense that age indicates a life lived with proven experience. One might say the wisdom of years. An ambassador for Christ is one who wisely leads, maybe under the radar or without a title or recognition, in his or her community, workplace, or other spheres of influence. Think of Jesus as a leader. Biblical leadership is one's life influencing another through living the truth. By collecting and presenting scriptural evidence, my aim is to clarify our spiritual expectations for our prayers and intercessions, so that when we pray, we are peaceful, fully persuaded and expectant for our desired result as it pleases God. Keys to one's prayer life is knowing and believing how much God loves us. It's about taking unto ourselves the power and authority over the enemy that God has already provided us. We don't have to pray for that anymore. Rather, thank God in the name of Jesus Christ. If you remember Luke 10:17, behold, I give you authority, power, and power over all the power of the enemy to tread on serpents and scorpions, and nothing by any means shall hurt you, not even sitting in the lion's den, like we sang about Daniel. We're assured by Jesus' own words that whatsoever we ask, believing that we will receive them and they are ours. Isn't that Mark 21:22? Or Matthew 21:22? With all spiritual evidence, Hebrews 4:16 becomes a logical and actionable lifestyle where we come boldly to God with our requests and let everything upon your heart be known unto Jehovah, unto the Lord that heals you, unto the Lord of hosts, the Almighty Powerful One. This is our confidence. If the Father hears, and if he hears, he answers, as we learned in 1 John 5. This week, we'll continue along the lines of prayer by looking at prayer and fasting. In the Gospel of Luke, with an increase in followers, Jesus needed to choose ones who would assist him in the ministry, as well as prepare those he selected to stand in his absence. It's recorded that Jesus always did the Father's will. So in making those selections from among the aspiring disciples, it's no surprise that he would go to God with some heavyweight prayer. He was seeking ones who would oversee the flock of God in labor and teaching. That's some serious contemplation. Likewise, with the mind of Christ, what would we do before important decisions? Yes, we should go boldly before our Father in prayer to seek his will and blessings. In Luke chapter 6, already the enemy was wild with rage over the miracles Jesus did, and those filled with envy and strife began to discuss among themselves how to get rid of him. There were a lot of attacks directed at him and his ministry, and he needed faithful men who would withstand under the assault. faithful men with forgiving and non-judgmental hearts who would serve God by caring for the flock and not succumb under duress. So who to choose? Who to choose? Starting in verse 12, we'll begin reading in the New Living Translation, beginning in Luke 6, verse 12. One day afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. It wasn't just an opening prayer at the beginning of fellowship service. Jesus prayed all night. His need required his heart to be based on the scriptural evidence that God would supply his need to make those choices. His bold approach to God was founded on his learned trust in God's love. I think of the records we read regarding mighty men of valor. I'm sure those things were set in his mind and how God had provided that, and he's making his request. His power and ability to get things done against all odds, God's great ability for his life. As both Connie and I shared the last several weeks, important decisions require major reliance upon the Word and upon the nature of God to quiet us mentally and spiritually. Then our hearts can be solid and immovable on our spiritual expectations. Our trust is in Him to direct our paths, so we're not overpowered by our own understanding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. So you're looking over things and you're thinking, gosh, how am I going to get this accomplished? Verse 13 of Luke 6, at daybreak he called together all his disciples and chose 12 of them to be apostles. Here are their names. In verse 14, Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew, Peter's brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. People who will faithfully pray, serve, and teach others are always needed. Many young believers have a desire to lead, teach, and oversee. The Word says it's a good desire, but as is seen among those apostles Jesus chose, even they needed training. Their training came via their exposure to the teachings of Jesus, hearing his words and seeing his deeds. He taught them, he rebuked them, and in everything, he loved them. His apostles were with him almost everywhere he went. They knew he oftentimes went alone to pray for periods of time. They heard him pray for his enemies and so forth. And not only did Jesus teach God's way, he lived him. Jesus' life was the textbook for the ministry. From Jesus, they learned how to perform their sacred duties, not just the know-how for doing something correctly, but more so the heart on how to do it and why you do it. How would a young man or a woman of God grow in the ministry? By being around committed, spiritually mature men and women of God who are on the move, lined up with God's heart. With that spiritual upbringing, you can't possibly be passed over. Your gift will make room for you. For instance, in Acts 15, starting at verse 22, in the New Living Translation, then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. You remember speaking about Silas to the Thessalonian church and writing back to them regarding his work. And with them, they sent the following letter: the apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. We don't want that to happen again, so we gave you the pick of the litter to go along with Barnabas and Paul. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are our top-notch people. You're not going to get these people who are going out and proclaiming we sent them and give you this background of their, their biography, their resume. But these are people we are sending to you, and we're sending this letter. Therefore, we're sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, so we went to God with this. So, it is reasonable to conclude that the apostles and elders, along with the whole church, prayed for the Holy Spirit to work within their hearts to choose those who would accomplish this ministry, work to help these believing believers who had been misled, particularly. With prayer and fastings, the act of praying is not automatically effective in receiving our petition, nor is fasting from food. Fasting or no fasting, God looks upon the quality of our hearts, and they wanted to show their hearts for these beloved brethren, especially the ones who had been misled by these false teachers. God hears and he answers as we ask according to his will. The quality of our hearts, our motivation, is very much a part of his will. So we always want to make sure that our hearts have the proper motivation. It's not just not eating food. I remember growing up in a particular denomination, every year I'd give up chocolate cake for a couple of months. And it wasn't that effective because I'd get caught and stuffing my face with chocolate cake. Never really carried out what I prayed I was going to do or what I said I was going to do. The Epistle of James speaks of asking amiss. It's not necessarily that we ask for something that is wrong, but our heart attitude in asking are amiss. We are to ask out of a pure heart, desiring God's will to be the outcome for all. Prayer and fasting in the Old Testament was often done in times of distress or trouble. The Old Testament law specifically required prayer and fasting for only one occasion, which was the Day of Atonement. This practice became known as the Day of Fasting, as it's listed in Jeremiah 36, or the fast, according to Acts 27. Others in the Old Testament who prayed and fasted in the Old Testament times, Moses fasted during the 40 days and 40 nights he was on Mount Sinai, receiving the law from God as recorded in Exodus 34. King Jehoshaphat called for a fast in all of Israel when they were about to be attacked by Moabites and Ammonites, the record in 2 Chronicles. In response to Jonah's preaching, the men of Nineveh fasted and put on sackcloth, as recorded in Jonah chapter 3. David fasted when he learned that Saul and Jonathan had been killed, 2 Samuel chapter 1. Nehemiah had a time of prayer and fasting upon learning that Jerusalem was still in ruins, in Nehemiah chapter 1. Darius, the king of Persia, fasted all night after he was forced to put Daniel in the den of lions. And he prayed for Daniel all night long. That's recorded in Daniel 6. There's no requirement for the practice of abstaining from food in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, it was a topic Jesus addressed in the gospel in Mark 2, starting in verse 18 in the New Living Translation. Once when John's disciples, I'm in verse 18, and the Pharisees were fasting, some people came to Jesus and asked, "Why don't your disciples fast like John's disciples and the Pharisees do? It looks nice." Jesus replied, "Do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. They can't fast while the groom is with them. But someday the groom will be taken away from them and they will fast." You know, he's speaking of himself. Mm-hmm. He's the bridegroom of the church of the bride. Mm-hmm. And one day he was going to leave, and the disciples now are going to have to take up the responsibility of that prayer, that kind of prayer time and that fasting, directing your heart and life toward the promises of God, and also taking care of things. And with the gift of Holy Spirit, we have the ability to pray perfectly, which is always according to the will of God. Meals and their preparation, as well as the times for eating, is time-consuming. I would imagine that prepared meals were not available for purchase like they are today, except for Jesus feeding the multitude on short notice. I'm pretty certain that fast food wasn't available in the Bible culture. They didn't take off to McDonald's to get a Happy Meal and all of that stuff. They had Jesus' Happy Meal presented to them. Meals and their preparation, as well as the time for eating, is time-consuming. Jesus and his disciples were constantly on the move. Did you ever get so physically and mentally involved with taking care of a crucial matter that you missed a meal or two? Being so attentive to what you were doing, eating would have been a distraction, so you kind of abandoned that because the work you were doing was more important and you were focused on getting the job done. We do not abstain from eating to convince God our prayers need to be answered, but in order to focus on the work at hand. We set eating and all other distractions aside to be single-minded on God and his enormous power in supplying our need. Fasting, as it relates to prayers, gives us the opportune and dedicated time to prepare our victorious mindset for the work ahead. Then the true fast is doing the work and carrying it out. In the prophet Isaiah's time, the people grumbled that they had fasted, yet God did not answer in the way they wanted to because their attitude and expectations were not according to the will of God. Remember, the part of the will of God is the heart behind it. Isaiah 58, starting in verse 2, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. God said to Isaiah, "They act so pious. They come to the temple every day and seem delighted to learn about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the law of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me. They draw nigh unto me with their lips, but in their heart is far from me." "We have fasted before you," they say. "Why aren't you impressed? We have been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice it." "I will tell you why," I responded. "It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers." In their culture, a lot of times they would take what they called the fasting bowl, and they would carry it with them. And the fasting bowl would be empty, and, you know, they'd kind of suck in their cheeks and say, "Look at me. I'm losing so much weight trying to please God. I am so dedicated to prayer." And they would charge people, you know, when the widows would come by, they would get a charge from them and say, "I'll pray for your family and, you know, your husband that died," or whatever. And and for you and for your finances and all this. Look, I'm a very good prayer. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. Isaiah responded by proclaiming that the external show of fasting and prayer without the proper heart and attitude was futile. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like a reed, bending in the wind. You dress in burlap, you cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? Now, beginning verse 6, we're going to go back and see the true fast of God has not changed. Now, this is the kind of fast I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Cast out devils. Unbind the chains that people are chained with and oppressed with in the sin that they can't seem to get out of. Help them get delivered. Is not this the, now I'm back to the King James Version. Is not this the fast that I've chosen you, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Back to the New Living Translation for verse 7. Share your food with the hungry, and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them, and do not hide from relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind, from a sneak attack from the adversary behind your back. Then when you call, the Lord will answer. I'll read verses 9 through 12 again from King James. Then shalt thou call on, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, you know, burdening everybody down with all of this stuff, the putting forth of the finger. Remember how we taught you about how Saul was? But the people, I was going to do all this stuff, but the people wanted to do a special feast to the Lord. They wanted to do these sacrifices with all that. It's the people. And speaking vanity, I've been such a great leader. I have led you through all this stuff. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. Well, who's the afflicted soul? The one the adversary has been beating on. Then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. You won't have to worry about it, because people will know, man, you can go to him with anything, and he will help you. He will get you delivered. He will get you healed. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. He's not talking about women. She's got a big bone. That's not what it's talking about. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places, that shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repair of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. The words restore of paths to dwell in is the restorer of the path homeward. Heaven has started. We lead people home, back home to God, to their Father, and the truth of the Word, and living like men and women who are loved by God. Throughout the book of Acts, the church prays earnestly for its own, their hearts and their attitudes according to the will of God. They prayed for each other. Their requests were consistent with God's word. Acts 12, verse 5 through 12. is this great record, beginning in verse 5. Herod had recently killed James, the brother of John. Now he has Peter in prison. Scriptures state that the believers gathered at the home of Mary, who was the mother of John. So that also made her the mother of
James.
That's right. Well, you'd think she would be consumed with grief over her son. But she got everybody together and said, we are going to pray for Peter. And prayed to God for Peter without ceasing. Well, let's do a prayer vigil. Let's just stay here until Peter, we have won Peter's release for him. Like the Amicus Alliance, they were on it. The angels of the Lord came into the prison and woke Peter, and they walked out of prison without any keys to the gates. Acts 16, verses 25 through 36, where Paul and Silas were in prison, and about midnight they were praying after they had been beaten. They were put in jail, and the jailer was watching over them. And they were praying and singing praises unto God when an earthquake shook the prison doors open. This all resulted in the keeper of the prison, along with his family, being born again. Another amazing answer to prayer. You know, if you're going to pray all night, that doesn't mean that you have to be all, dear Lord, you know, everybody praying. They sang hymns. And that helped keep them charged up and helped their hearts get really settled on God's word and got them fully persuaded. I love a lot of these songs. I think about them when we get these requests and I'm out mowing. And I just start thinking, you know, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, every doubt will fly. And you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Like the Amicus Alliance, they were on it. The angels of the Lord came to the prison and woke Peter up, and they walked out of the prison. Then in Acts, we were talking about Peter and Paul and Silas, who were in prison. And the keeper of the prison and his whole family got born again. Another amazing answer to prayer. And there are many, many records throughout the Old Testament and New Testament concerning the prayer and fasting, steadfastness that avails much. If you recall from previous teachings, Hezekiah, hearing that he would die, turned his face to the wall and prayed to God. Well, there's not much distraction you're going to get when you're facing the wall, is there? As I said earlier in the teaching, abstaining from food and other distractions in life as they relate to prayer gives us the opportune and dedicated time to prepare our victorious mindset for the work ahead. And that's what we want to have, is that victorious mindset and our hearts set to see somebody delivered, to see somebody made whole, to see their deliverance accomplished, whether it's financial or whatever it is that is requested. That Amicus Alliance, I love that. And I really love the people that serve. I love all of our brethren, but I love the idea of that there are people that I know are faithfully praying for other saints' needs, or family members' needs, or whatever. Because all this shows us how we love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and how we love our neighbor as ourselves. All this shows us in a very practical sense how to do it, and that's where we'd like to get you to. God bless you.